as well, so you can just kind of follow along where I'm going as we look at this event in the life of Christ. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Almighty God, we're so very thankful that you are our refuge, and you are our strength, and you are the mountain and the stronghold to which we can run when the ravages of life set upon us. And certainly, Lord, the big one is death, which we already this morning have thought of with our sister MJ, but you have an answer to death, Lord. And as we think about your answer to death, I pray that you would transform our hearts, help us to know you more fully and more deeply through this little bit of a study. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, resurrection. You know, to be honest, I'm not really, really, really sure that I really, really, really believe in resurrection. I'm not sure I believe it. I spent most of this week thinking about resurrection because that's the passage we're looking at. But as I look at my life and I look at my thoughts, I'm not so sure that deep down inside the depth of my heart and the depth of my being that I truly believe in resurrection. To tell you the truth, I would feel kind of guilty about that, but as I look around at most of us as followers of Jesus, I'm not sure that most of us really at the core of our being get a hold of and live by and truly, honestly believe in resurrection. Nice to think of when we're at somebody's funeral, but I'm not sure in our daily life that we really believe it, that I really believe it. And not only that, but when it comes to living for heaven or for earth, I think we should choose earth. And I think that we should choose earth because that's what I think Jesus would have us do. Now, this sounds like an awful lot of heresy, and maybe it is. But let me see if I can explain to you what I'm thinking about and see how that grows out of the passage that we're going to look at today. And then to see, at the very least, do I really believe in the resurrection? Do you really believe in the resurrection? Or at best to work through our understanding of what that means and what a belief or disbelief about the resurrection should mean for our daily, daily life. And so this whole passage we'll see is about the resurrection. Is it true or is it false? Let's look at what God's Word says. Some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry his widow and raise up offspring for many his brother. That's kind of a terrifying law for many people. Yeah. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. And some of the teachers of the law responded and said, well said, teacher, and no one dared ask him any more questions. Here's the Sadducees questioning the resurrection. Now, just a quick note on who these Sadducees are. The truth is, we don't really know very much about the Sadducees. They kind of died out after 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And what we do know about the Sadducees comes from what the Pharisees wrote about them. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along. And so it's kind of got a bit of a negative slant towards them. But there's a few things that we do know about them. The first thing we understand about them is that the Sadducees were the social elite. They were the aristocrats of the day. They were the rulers. They were the ones that were up on the top of the pile. They were the ones with the social power. Second thing about the Sadducees is that they pretty much ran the temple. And so the high priest was a Sadducee. The guys that made sure that everything ran the way that they wanted, they were Sadducees. They were the ones that ran the temple. Third thing about the Sadducees is that they were very cozy with Rome. Now, you might think that that's kind of funny. I mean, why would the Sadducees, why would these Jews be cozy with Rome? Because after all, Rome were the oppressors, Rome were the conquerors, Rome were the ones that were keeping them under their thumb. Why on earth would these religious leaders be cozy with Rome? Well, I'll tell you why. It's the fourth reason, is that the Sadducees were the biblical literalists and the conservatives of the day. And what I mean by that is this. They really only accepted the books of the law. They really only accepted the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The later books, things like Daniel, they didn't really accept that as the word of God. And so Daniel is one of those passages, you know, that in the Bible that talks quite a bit about resurrection, you know, Daniel in the bones, them bones going to rise again, right? And the Sadducees, they didn't like those later books. They said, if we really want to count on what's God's word, if we really want to count on what God has to say, really we just need to look at the books of Moses. The rest of this stuff, kind of dicey, open to interpretation, not really sure about it. And so the fifth thing about the Sadducees was, because of that, for the Sadducees, all the action was on earth. All the action was what happened right then in their lifespan in Jerusalem and Judea and up and down the place where the Jews lived. That's where everything happened. That's where all the promises of God were fulfilled. That's where their hope was. That's the place where they had their emphasis and their focus and desired to rise up to the top. Sixth thing about the Sadducees is that they were opposed by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a relatively recent bunch, and they sort of grew up from, it was a groundswell, it was a ground operation, you know, it was the populace of the people rose up, and it was the Pharisees that really championed this whole idea of resurrection. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly having these theological debates. And so this question that the Sadducees come with Jesus, it probably was not one that they just thought of for Jesus. It probably was one that they debated with the Pharisees many, many times. Because it had to do with the law. Because if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 6, you'll see that what is called the Levirate law, which was that if a guy died and he had a wife and no children, then his brother had to marry that woman. Why? To keep the family line going, to keep the lineage going, to keep the land, which is so important for the Jewish people, to keep the land in their family. And so they would come with this question. So he happened seven times. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Of course, the whole point of it was to make the idea of the resurrection look ridiculous. And so Jesus has a two-part answer defending the resurrection. He talks about, listen, you've got it all wrong. We're kind of like the angels. Two or three things we need to understand, said Jesus. The first thing he says to these Sadducees is that you need to understand that the age to come is going to be different than the age now. The way things are now is not going to continue just as they are in the way to come. You've got this misunderstanding. You think that everything is going to be just the same. It's not. It's actually going to be quite different. And the main thing that's going to be different is that our primary relationships are going to be redefined. You see, for the Jewish people, the primary relationship, the big thing, was family, right? Family, clan, tribe, nation. That's the whole thing that the Jews were into, and who you married and who your children were and who your father was and who your grandfather was. All these genealogies that you read in the Bible, those were the primary relationships. The person you married, the children you had, the father and mother that you had, that was it. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, this is what you need to understand. In the age to come, they are not going to be your primary relationships anymore. That is all going to be redefined. Your primary relationship in the age to come is the fact that you are a son or a daughter of the resurrection. You are a son or a daughter of God. And compared to the fullness of understanding that you are a child of God, these other relationships that we count as so precious are going to sort of fade away. Now, I don't know about you, but I get kind of sad about that. I love my girl. I love my family. But Jesus said, yeah, that's all good, but you need to understand that what is now primary becomes secondary in the time of resurrection. Now, here's why that's critical. The truth is, our primary relationships define us, don't they? I mean, if you really want to know who I am, you need to get to know my mom and my dad and my wife and my son and my daughter and my grandchildren, my aunts and uncles. If you really want to know Alan, you got to understand these primary relationships because they drive who I am and how I function. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, who you are is going to be redefined because your primary relationships are going to be redefined. And this is where I appreciate what Joanne had to say, communion, because we're supposed to get a foretaste of that in the church. Doesn't always happen like it should. But in theory, we're supposed to get a foretaste of our relationships and the relationships that we count as important. And our primary relationships are supposed to shift a little bit. And so we're supposed to be redefined a little bit by being a part of the family of God. So Jesus says, first of all, you don't understand. Things aren't going to be as they are now. They're going to be different. Secondly, your primary relationships are going to be changed. Thirdly, you are not going to die. And so there's not going to be any need for procreation. And if there's no need for procreation, there's no need for marriage. You, he said, are going to be like the angels. You know, I suspect most of our confusion about what happens after death comes right here in this little phrase, you will be like the angels. And we sort of get the idea that maybe we're going to be sort of a guy who sprouts some wings and floats around playing a harp and singing songs, but Jesus doesn't mean that at all. He's saying when the way in which you're going to be like the angels is that your relationships are going to be changed. Your focus is going to be changed. Floating around like an angel on wings is not the biblical teaching about the resurrection. Now, here's the deal. I need you to pay very close attention to what I'm going to say next, otherwise you'll think that I'm a heretic and I don't believe in heaven. I do believe in heaven. It's just that it's not very important in the Bible. So pay very close attention to me now, otherwise, you know, I'll have to hunt you down for saying things that I say that I didn't say. Resurrection in the Bible has to do with a body, not a soul. You know, one of the best explanations I ever read about this, which was just last week, and it really, I think, made it crystal clear, was in a sermon that a biblical teacher by the name of John Ortberg, and I read his sermon, and I think he says it well. Look at what he says. Resurrection means God is going to bring you back to life as you in a body that has been transformed so it will never die again. Not just that, but in a world that has been transformed, a world, a creation that has been transformed to defeat suffering, sin, and death. Resurrection does not mean that God is going to destroy his creation. He loves it. He made it. He's going to redeem his creation. He's going to burn off, purify everything that's not right. He's going to make it right. And the greatest reality show in history is going to be Extreme Makeover Universe Edition. You see what he's saying? He's saying that resurrection is not about heaven. Resurrection is about the new creation. Resurrection is about the new heavens and the new earth that the Bible talks about. Okay, well, that's fine, Alan. Then what about heaven? Where is MJ right now? Where is the person that you love who's gone before you right now? Where does heaven fit into this whole deal? How does it work? What does the Bible say? What about heaven? If I understand the scriptures correctly, and hopefully I'm right, it's like this. We sort of live in the present age right now. Let's call it the present. Really, it's kind of the overlap of the new age and the present age. But right now, we're just thinking about us, right? And then what happens is this body, your body, dies. sooner or later, this flesh gives out. God does not want us bound up in a body that is weak and fading. So this body fades away. We call that death. Then comes heaven. Then after heaven, at some point in time, there's the resurrection of the dead. At some point in time, God gives us new resurrection bodies. I have mine on order. I'm going to, you know, actually, he was kind of reading this thing, and he said, you know, for some of you, you're kind of thinking, I really want a new nose in my new body. He said, some of you are kind of wishing that you had a nose like George Clooney. Some of your wives are wishing your husband would have a body like George Clooney. So, whatever it is. So somehow we get this new body that fits in the new creation that is all refined, and no longer will death be there, no longer will sorrow be there, no longer will sin be there, no longer will hurt be there, but all things will be restored as God intended it to be. But what about that middle part? What is heaven like? You know, the truth is, I honestly don't know. I know that in some form, some way, we are with God in some marvelous, intimate, majestic, wonderful way. John Polkinghorne, he's a British physicist, so you know he's got to be good. He's up there, you know, debating with the guy in the chair. What's his name now? Yeah. No, not Dawkins. No, the physicist talks with the machine. What? Yeah, it is Dawkins. Yeah, it is. Hawking. Yeah, not Dawkins. Yeah, okay. He said this. He said, you know, maybe it's kind of like somehow God downloads your software onto his hardware until he makes a new hardware, and then he uploads our software back onto that hardware. So if you're a computer person, that maybe catches an image. I honestly don't know what it is. You read the Bible, and it seems like sometimes after when our body dies, somehow we're kind of asleep, and it talks about that. You know, you've got the guys getting up. Why did you wake me up? And other times it seems that we're very conscious, and the great cloud of witnesses supporting us and cheering us on, and the saints are crying out for justice and revelation. I mean, there's this weird stuff as you read about that in-between time. And to be honest with you, I can't figure it out. Like, there's just different pictures going on. And, you know, you read the theologian, they talk about time and what. It gets very, very confusing. What we do know is that it's going to be good. The Apostle Paul says, listen, we're always confident to know as long as we're at home in this body that in some way we're apart from the Lord. Somehow there's some distance from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight, but we're confident and we say, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Why? Because somehow this heaven deal, this in-between time, is somehow way, 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 way better than what we have now. But the Bible, to be honest, is just not very clear on it. What the Bible emphasizes is new creation. And you see, I think that the reason that the Bible is not, you know, really, really clear about heaven is that that's not the focus of Jesus. That's not the focus of the end of the story. Heaven is this kind of like this stopover point until we get to the new creation with eternal bodies, resurrected bodies, dwelling with God, and filled with enjoying God, each other, and the works of new creation. That is where we're going. That is the final destination. That is the focus that the Bible has that we go to. And part of the reason that I'm not sure that I really, really, really believe in the resurrection is I tend to focus on heaven, but God points to the resurrection. God points to the new creation. God points to the ultimate goal when he dwells amongst us in glory, and that all things are made right, not just between God and I, but between me and you and creation and all good things. It's the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth that the focus of the Bible is. So Jesus, in answer to the Sadducees and the whole thing about resurrection, he says, listen, your problem is you don't understand the resurrection. You've got a completely wrong understanding of what the resurrection is all about. And I dare say that many of us, me included, carry on with a bit of a mistake there. The second step in Jesus' answer, he says, but listen, you need to understand that the resurrection is throughout the story of God. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed the dead rise. He calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Now, why is this? But I'll tell you why. If you notice that that passage, that quotation, comes from the Pentateuch. It comes from the books of the Bible that the Sadducees accepted. And so Jesus is saying to the Sadducees, listen, if you want to be, you know, that literal, and if you want to be such a conservative and so on, and not look at Daniel and look at those things, then just all you have to do is look at the Pentateuch. Because God speaks of those patriarchs whose body failed as though they are alive. Resurrection is in the first books of the Bible as well as the rest of the Bible, because it's the same God, and it's the same plan, and it's the same grace, and it's the same hope. All right. Resurrection, so what? So what does it mean on the ground today to really believe in the resurrection? This is where I was challenged myself. Because the truth is, if the resurrection is true, and if I truly, truly believe the resurrection, then my life today is going to be dictated by this belief in the resurrection. And so what does it mean for us today? Well, the first thing that it means is that Jesus is Lord. Carrying on now in Luke. Then Jesus said to them, look, why is it said that the Messiah, the son of David, David himself declares in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How can this be since he is his son? A little bit confusing. Let's see if we can step our way through it. The Jewish people accepted and believed that the Messiah, the Savior, the one that would come to deliver Israel, would be a descendant or a son of David. Okay? They fully expected that. It's one of the tests. Are you the son of David? You can't be the Messiah unless you're the son of David. That's fine. But what Jesus points out is this. Listen, we all know that in Jewish culture, the ancestor is superior to the descendant. The father is more important than the son. Did you get that, Andrew? The father is more important than the son. And so that's the way it goes. And that's this whole honor your father and your mother. The days may be long in the land, okay? And so what he's saying is, listen, we all know that the Messiah is going to be a son of David. But when we look at this psalm which speaks about the Messiah, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is David calling his descendant Lord. This is King David, the best king that there ever was, calling his descendant, the Messiah, boss, saying, you are great. He says, so how could this possibly be? I'll tell you how it could possibly be, it indicates Jesus, is that your idea of the Messiah is too small. It's inadequate. And that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is what's going to prove that he is greater than David. It's the resurrection of the dead that's going to prove that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, the one who conquers and wipes out not only the oppression of military things, but who wipes out the oppression of death itself. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2, where Luke takes the same theme. Remember this? And he's giving the whole story of Jesus. And he says, listen, when he gets down to verse 36, Therefore let Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He said, you judge Jesus worthy of death, but God raised him from the dead, making him Lord and Messiah. So the first implication of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death is that he is Lord over all. And obviously, if he is Lord over all of our life, that changes everything about what we do. But the second, so what? The second so what is makes me really wonder how deeply I believe the resurrection in my heart and in my life. Because if the resurrection is true, our focus and the measurements of success are absolutely transformed. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, listen, beware of the teachers of the law. Beware of these Sadducees. They like to walk around in flowing robes, and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses for a show, make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty." Actually, the literal means, "but she out of her life" is what it literally says. She out of what was sustaining her. She out of what she needed to buy food in order to eat. Out of the very essence of what it means to live. But she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Luke, you see, binds the story of the widow's mite with the controversy of the resurrection. Now, there's all kinds of lessons that we can learn, and most of the time when you hear about the widow's mite, it's right at offering time. We give a little lesson about how God's more interested in what you keep than what you give. But that's not Luke's emphasis. What Luke wants to do is he wants to tie this story of the widow's mite to this argument about whether or not there's a resurrection and what difference does the resurrection make in our life. You see, if there is no resurrection, then the way in which the Sadducees lived makes total sense. The things that the Sadducees enjoyed, if that's all that God has for us, they make total sense. He says that they walked around in flowing robes. That's this whole idea of showiness. You see, the flowing robes was the dress of the educated, the dress of those who were in social standing that was superior to the others. The showiness of, look at how God has blessed us. He's educated me. He's blessed me. He's made me an aristocrat. He's made me wealthy. It's the showiness. And if there is no resurrection, and if that's all there is, then I suppose rising to the top of the social status is really very, very important. And the next thing is, he says, not only that, but you've got pride. You love the important seats in the synagogues, and you love being recognized as a VIP. Have you ever been treated like a VIP? Kind of feels nice. When Sheena and I, when we went last to England, my uncle, Tommy, was a politician. He's quite a character. Some of you met him. He's a politician. And so we were going out for supper in this restaurant, and there's a great big line in this restaurant. Big line to get in the restaurant. We're all kind of standing there. But that restaurant wanted to do an addition, and they had to get council approval, of which my Uncle Tommy was a politician that made that decision. The owner of the restaurant sees my Uncle Tommy there. "Oh, come on, come on, come on." Up to the front of the line, up to the best seat. Half the food was free. I mean, you know, hey, listen, if there's no resurrection, and all there is this earth, and what the Sadducees did about wanting to be treated like a VIP, boy, that feels pretty good. Not only that, but the Sadducees, it says, they had material shrewdness. He said, "You devour widows' houses." He's not saying that what they were doing is dishonest. He's saying that they were very shrewd, and they understood how to work the system to gain material wealth, even at the expense of other people. You see, if there's no resurrection, if all that there is on earth and all that is seen to be the blessing of God is material stuff, then being shrewd business-wise, that's a big thing. It's a big deal. You see, if it's all about the here and now, these things become important. Let me tell you something. Bad theology inevitably leads to bad morality. When we get things messed up with how God is and who God is and how God wants the world to do, when our theology is messed up, it sooner or later shows up in our morality. It sooner or later shows up in the way in which we live. Bad theology leads to bad morality, and that's what was going on with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Everything was for the here and now. Everything was the blessing of God right now, and so I'm going to make sure that I grab all those blessings as I can to show I'm one of God's. God wants us to choose the earth of the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. You see, the widow who's shown as a foil to these Sadducees, the widow's focus and life was not on the here and the now. The widow's focus was one that looked to the that comes next. The widow's focus was that she was willing to give out of her life, because her life right now was not the focus of her life. This was the wrestling of my week. How much does my life, how many of my choices are driven by the reality of resurrection? How conscious am I that the ultimate goal is the resurrection and the new creation and the new heaven and the new earth, and to live for that and to invest for that. Because you see, if I really live the resurrected life, then how I spend my time, how I spend my energy, how I spend my money, how I treat creation, and how I take care of the earth all comes into play if I really and truly believe in the resurrection. You know, this really began to sink home for me when, surprise, surprise, with Tom Wright, pointed out the importance of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Hey, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's great big chapter on the resurrection. And that's where he says, hey, if there is no resurrection, we who are followers of Jesus are the most foolish, the most pitiful of all people. If there is no such thing as the resurrection, then we are all crazy sitting here on a Sunday morning on a bright sunshiny day. If there's no resurrection and we're following Jesus, we're nuts. And then he has this big whole thing proving about how the resurrection and the new bodies and all this stuff. And you might really think, he thinks, okay, guys, so let's really look forward to when we die so we can be resurrected. That's not how he ends the chapter. He says this: therefore, because of the resurrection, because we believe in the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead, because someday those of us who are in Christ will also be raised from the dead, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, do what? Stand firm. Don't be swayed by the pressures and the temptations of the earth. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Neither temptation nor persecution. Always do what? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Always be involved now, 100%. May that be your focus. May that be where you put your attention. May that be where you put your time and your money and your energy and your dreams. Always let the work of the Lord be the focus of your life. Why? Because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, it sure seems like it sometimes. How many of you have spent hours and hours and hours and dollars and dollars and dollars doing something that you felt God called you to do, and somehow at the end of it, you look back and it's like, I don't know that that was worth it. You see, what Paul is saying is this: somehow in the mystery of God, somehow in the mystery of resurrection, somehow in the mystery of the new heavens and the new earth, every single minute you spend laboring for the Lord, every penny you expend, every ounce of energy that you put in, every conversation that you have for Jesus, every smile that you give, every act of hospitality, every expression of every single thing, somehow God takes that and makes it part of the new creation. I don't know how he does it. I don't understand it. But this is what Paul's saying. He says, listen, there is a resurrection. There is a new creation. There is a new heaven. And though on earth, if you put yourself 100% into the work of the Lord, sometimes it just might feel tiring. Sometimes it might get discouraging. Sometimes it might feel like you just may well give up and not even bother and stay in bed. But understand this, because there's a new creation, because there's a new heaven, and because there's a new earth, and because one day you'll be raised from the dead, and you'll look and God himself will say, when you did this, this is how this came to fruition in the new creation. Because of that, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully, 100%, all in to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord will not be in vain. You'll see it somehow in the new creation, the new earth, in your resurrected body. I want to just take some time for us to pray. I just want to invite you to do what I had to do all week. And that is to just ask the Lord to show me, am I living my life in the light of the resurrection? Do I really believe it so much that that's how I live my life? That my focus is not dying and getting out of here and going to heaven, but my focus is in participating in bringing about the new creation that my resurrected body will enjoy. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, heaven is good. It is really, 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 really good to be present in the body, is to be away from the Lord, and we look forward to that day, because it's going to be good when we're with you in that way. But your focus is on new creation, is on resurrection. And that has implications for my life right now. And just speak to us, Holy Spirit, what some of those implications might be. Almighty God, we want to thank you for the hope, the assurity of resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the glory of heaven and what that means, however it looked, for those of us that go before the others to enjoy you. We thank you, Lord, that those that we love, MJ, and some for mums and dads and brothers and sisters and some even for children, that we have this hope and we find comfort in that somehow... somehow they see your face. Somehow they're more intimate with you. But we thank you, Lord, that that's not the end. Because your dream, your goal, your plan from the beginning is new heaven, new earth, new creation, resurrection. Bodies that don't die, that don't corrupt, don't get sick. Relationships that don't falter. An earth that is good, that we take good care of. Purpose and focus and productivity and ingenuity. I'm not sure how all that stuff works out, Lord, but it's this restoration of the Garden of Eden, where all things are made right, and you once again say that it's very good. Lord, we're so thankful that you love your creation, that you love physicality, that you love us. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to live as people of the resurrection. That we would make decisions and expend our time and money and energy working towards that new creation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Tom Greentree, a friend of many of us and was on staff for a number of years, he's big into this stuff, all this new creation stuff, and so he took the tune to "I'll Fly Away" and he changed the words to focus on the resurrection. And so we're going to sing that, so the words are going to be different. You'll be able to sing it, no problem, the team's practiced it, but just the words are going to be different. The tune's going to sound very familiar to us. And so why don't we stand and sing about this great truth and hope of the resurrection.